Let us now turn to John chapter 14, verse 2, 1 Timothy 3:15. Our God is the Lord of rest. 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 Isaiah 14:3 says he gives rest or relief. So depending on what kind of versions you're looking at, you'll find the word rest or relief, but I'm going to explain to you the original text word for rest. But he is the Lord of rest because in him alone is rest. And another important part about who he is that he repays. He pays back, right? He pays back with rest for those who suffer and work for his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5-7 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So the letter there is written by Paul to the churches, to the Christians, and saying, you are suffering, but it's not in vain. Your suffering is for his kingdom, and when you do, he will pay you back. He will pay you back, not with vengeance or wrath, but with relief, with rest. How does that sound? Does that sound good? Amen. Amen. Yes, because he is the Lord of rest. So if we believe that God is the Lord of rest, we have to know that we, as those who know that we are souls, say amen if you know you're a soul. Amen. Yeah. And you long for the rest for your soul. That's what faith is. And then you have to live this, live a life that reflects this faith, that confesses this faith, that practices this faith called the Christian life, the faith life. And that's by obeying his word and enduring hardship until entering or in order to enter eternal rest. Amen? What do we need to do in order for us to enter eternal rest? Yes, obeying and enduring hardship. Simply working hard. Obeying is work. Work is obey. So obeying until and in order to enter the rest. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, which we'll read together in a few minutes, in a bit, says that the rest that we have been promised has not been achieved. It's promise. It's a promise. The promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal rest. Because we have not died and we are still in this place that will become what? This universe that will become hell. That's what the Bible says. The second heaven, this darkness, is a place that was meant to not be forever, but be passing. So our dream and our goal, our destination is not to stay here as long as possible, but it's to leave out this place, go out of this place, escape this place, and enter eternal rest. But because we're not there, we have to make sure we get there by putting every effort while we are alive, by obeying the word and enduring hardship, enduring work, toiling until that rest. So how many of you like rest? Right. So the word rest, a lot of people think that rest is what? One word. Rest? Sleep, yes. So a lot of people think that rest is sleep, but rest, that can be just one of the meanings, but rest is to cease, to stop doing, to cease whatever activity that you are engaged in. So cease work or movement even. So at ease, right? So in the military, when you're training, you know, at ease or rest or something. So it means to stop marching, stop doing whatever you're doing, and you just hold, right? So that's what rest is. And again, part of that can be by sitting or lying down or something like that. But we do have to really think about, like, what does rest mean, especially in the biblical context? Because people think that it means sleep and taking a vacation, taking a holiday, this is where people run into trouble in terms of their faith, practicing their faith and understanding the word. So it's to have this break, right? Break from whatever you are doing in the context of our weekly schedule, for example, is to not work, right? To cease working. And that moment is a moment of rest. And when you think about resting place, resting place, may his soul rest. May he rest well. May he be in peace, resting peacefully forever. When do you hear that? A funeral, right? When they're being buried, let them rest, right? So they're not doing anything anyway because they're dead. And then they need to rest there. So we know that they stop breathing, they stop living. So they are at a place where their body is sort of restful. But while your body is alive and breathing and moving, the place that we think of as a place for rest is where? What do you think? Home. So when you think of home, you're supposed to think home, blank home, sweet home. Yes, home, sweet home. Even doormats, you know, have home, sweet home. Welcome to our home, sweet home. They have hang it up in the doors and walls to remind ourselves this is our home, sweet home. Why is home, sweet home? Even if it is not a mansion, it is small space and tight space and messy even, or even run down and old and nothing really physically, likable or admirable or, you know, desirable. But one's home is home, and there's no place like home. There's no, everyone knows, and everyone's got a smile on it, no place like home, right? So that's what Dorothy said. There's no place like home. So when people are young and rebellious, they want to run away from their parents. They want to run away from home. Like, home is like trap for them, and they feel like they have to be told what to do, blah, 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 live by the rules of parents, or they want to run away. But as you know the story, the parable of the prodigal son is that once you run away, you realize, man, in my father's house, even the servants are fed better than how I'm treated now, right? So you only realize how home is sweet when you're away from home and when you're traveling long and when you're working hard and you think of home as a place for you to rest. So it's a resting place like no other. It's a comfortable place. It's a place where you can be yourself. So you could be free. So you can dress the way you want. You can make lots of bodily noises and you don't care. And just be comfortable, be relaxed, and be set apart. So it is a space where, and socially and physically, that's set apart from the rest. So you sort of take off your mask, if you will, you know, because you have to put mask on. You have to behave a certain way, present yourself a certain way in social context and in social relations in the world. But when you come home and you close that door, you can be, quote unquote, yourself. So that's what makes it comfortable. So people who are far away from home, whether they are traveling, you know, by business, they're, you know, some people travel hundreds of days out of the year. I remember Hillary Clinton, when she was the Secretary of State, they were saying how even at her older age, she was traveling the world like 260 some odd days. You know, one year she was out of the year. So really more than half, the majority of the year was spent on the road. And I can only imagine how difficult it is. And I've done my share of traveling, you know, in my ministry here. So I understand how it's like being in different hotels, packing up bags and going by car, plane and catching plane, connecting. Everything is exhausting. And just the fact that you're sleeping in someone else's bed, now we talk about bed bugs and all that stuff too. It's just like, you know, it's anxious. It's anxiety, like provoking experience. So even if like certain beds look really nice in pictures, reality is like, what's in that thing? Who slept in that thing? I want to go back to my bed. Even if my bed sheets don't look as fancy or doesn't smell as nice as the hotel ones, there's no place like my bed, right? So you want to sleep in your own pillow in your own bed because you're used to that. But of course, there are people who miss home even more than others. And some of them are like soldiers who are deployed in combat field. And they don't even sleep in real bed. But because they're not there forever, they're deployed. And then out of, you know, during the time they fight and they work and they have a promise of going on leave and finally coming home. Then they can kick back and be relaxed. So they miss home all the more, especially if they're in combat and battlefield. They suffer and there's that anxiety, fear, and the pressure, the burden. But they look forward to coming home and really being themselves and resting at home. Not just soldiers, but people who are sent away for a long time away from their home, prison inmates, right? So they're locked away even. So their living circumstance is really uncomfortable. Therefore, all the more they miss home. So if they can't go home for years and years, they see their family members. And just the sight of them or just their smell, you know, just their smile makes them miss home all the more. And of course, then there are people without homes, like the homeless. So of course, certainly if they're suffering from mental illness, they might be out of touch with reality. But if they do have a sense of reality, they miss home because they're without it. They're struggling and they're in sadness and despair because of that. So we understand the importance of home, sweet home, and connection with rest. So I want us to really think about that as you hear the sermon today. The house for my soul, then, is where is this house of my soul? House for my soul. We understand where our physical homes are, and we appreciate our homes. But what about the soul that I really am? Because besides this flesh, there is spirit. Genesis 2:7 says, God made man from the dust of the ground, but breathed into him the breath of life, making him to another being called a living being. So a living being is a spiritual being that lives in this house, the shell, called the flesh. So first of all, it does have a house, moving house. It's an RV of sort, I guess. It's a transportable home. That's this flesh. So the flesh dwells in a home, but the spirit dwells in this flesh. But the spirit actually does have a home that it belongs to, that it finds rest in. So that's what we're going to talk about and you're going to be hearing about today. So right while we are on earth, when man was made, our ancestor Adam in Genesis 2:7, his home was in the Garden of Eden. And from there came all mankind from him. Therefore, all men became living beings by him, in him. So we all inherit a spirit in this flesh, whether we knew it or not, we all came from him. But of course, where we live is not the Garden of Eden anymore. I mean, when you hear in the news about what the hurricane is doing in Texas and the Gulf of Texas, it's very, very scary. It's just heartbreaking. They've lost their homes. And I'm sure if they were to hear this sermon, they would be sobbing. It's just it's heartbreaking. It's the only thing I can think of when I see the people just suffering and fear for their lives, but seeing their homes being ripped up, the roofs just blowing off in the wind, and even cars being thrown off the ground because of the force of the wind and the rain and so on. So even if an earthly home may be one's most important and prized item, it's not permanent, as you can see from natural disasters and so on. But not only that, spiritually, it is not meant to be a permanent home, because what the Bible talks about in terms of, I want us to think about Adam, the living being, hold it there for a second, and let's just review quickly about what happened, according to the Bible, after man dies. So man lives in this spirit, in the body. The spirit lives in the body for a certain time, and after the body dies, the spirit leaves the body. And there is heaven and hell, according to the Bible, in the life after death. And that heaven is in the spiritual heaven outside the universe. Because the universe can also be called a heaven of sort, which is the material heaven. Hades in Greek, Sheol in Hebrew. It's a darkness, a place of darkness. And it is this place that God made to contain spiritual beings. And this is where we were born, we live. But outside of it is a place called heaven, or the kingdom of heaven. It's also the place that Jesus talked about as the Father's house. And in Revelation 21:22, you're going to read about a place called the Holy City, or the New Jerusalem. I'm just throwing lots of names here. So what did I say? Outside the universe? I think I have four words I've said. The kingdom of heaven, the Father's house, the Holy City. So that is where our Father, the Father of our souls is. That is where the Lamb of God is. That's where the glory of God is. Called different things, but referring to one, that location. And then there is another place in the third heaven, which is a spiritual space outside the universe called outside the city. And you could go to the Bible and look at that, but we're not going to look at it right now. We don't have time. But Matthew 25:30, Jesus gives a parable about that in Luke 13:27-28 and elsewhere, that outside the city are dogs, liars, sorcerers, and so on, outside the city. That's in Revelation as well. So there is city and there's outside, and it seems like it's dark and it is not hell. However, there is emotional torment, because it's described to be a place where one would be weeping and gnashing teeth. When you think of weeping and gnashing teeth, is this a good place to be? No, it's not a good place. It's like regretting and resenting and just being in agony, like in torment emotionally. Oh man, I should. That, right? So it's not physical pain. as in the pains of hell, but emotional pain, but that's also the state of eternity. So that is in the spiritual space outside the universe, but the universe is where the place called hell or eternal fire will take place. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, that is eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And also Revelation 14, 9 to 11 talks about where the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night. All right, so in place called hell, there is no rest at all. Absolutely no rest forever and ever, day or night, because the torment, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. Even the description itself sounds really terrible. It's terrifying me, really. So that's hell, the extreme end of having no rest at all. Physically, there will be no rest because there will be pain and suffering through the resurrected body of those who are thrown in there. But also emotionally, there'll be fear and agony forever and ever. So the only place with perfect rest out of all these three places, out of the three places in the life after death, where would it be? Number one, number two, number three. Number one is the kingdom of heaven, the Father's house. Number two is outside of the city. Number three is hell. Pick your choice. Which one? Quickly. Which one has the perfect eternal rest? The first, the Father's house. Hallelujah. So where do we want to go? The Father's house. Even in your sleep, even if you feel a little resting, the Father's house. Hallelujah. Yes, because hell, we learned this in Logos. So I'm just going to go over quickly. But Hades, the universe where we live today, was made to punish the origin of sin. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 talks about that. When the created angel rebels against God, the Most High, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Sheol, which is translated as the grave, or Hades, Ho Hades in Greek. And that is where we live today. That is where our ancestor Adam was made. So he was made a living being and placed in the Garden of Eden, and there he was to live by the word of God, because he is spiritual being. Spiritual being has different food called the word of God, and by obeying he would eat that fruit. And the word was to not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he was deceived by the serpent who was present in the garden. And the Bible describes the serpent in Revelation 12, 7 on, as the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. So this is all same being, same person. Quickly, who was it? The serpent was Satan, the devil. Satan is when he rebelled against God. The devil is when he attacks men, when he separates men from God. So he deceived our ancestor Adam by deceiving him to take this forbidden fruit to become like God. But instead of becoming like God, Adam sinned. So sin entered Adam, the spirit, and death entered, because death is the price of sin. So we're all talking spiritual terms. Sin entered the spirit and death entered the spirit. Therefore, it became destiny for all men to never have rest by going into the place where there is never rest. Which place is that? Hell, eternal fire, prepared for the devil, and hell, where there's torment and suffering forever and ever, because that's the consequence of sin. That became the reality of all men. God made that, showed a glimpse of that by driving out Adam and Eve out of the garden and keeping it locked so they could not come back. Not only that, from their offspring would come this reality of the sinner. And that was Cain, their son, killing their another son named Abel. And as a result, out of jealousy, he killed him. And he thought by killing, he would feel better. But instead, immediately he felt fear for his life. And he said to God in Genesis 4, 14, I will become a restless wanderer. A restless wanderer. A wanderer or a vagabond or someone who's lost is someone who's just going from place to place without knowing where he is going, without being able to rest or dwell anywhere. So that becomes a reality, destiny, and the intended form of the sinner. Because of sin, because of the fact that we are sinners, we find no rest. Sinners always feel being chased after, right? I don't know if you know, like the movie called The Fugitive. There's a movie and book about that. And somebody who's on the run, like wrongly accused, but nobody believes him. So he's on the run all the time. And everywhere, anywhere he goes, always looking over his shoulder, right? Because somebody be coming after him, he's thinking. So always for the rest of his life living in fear and anxiety, fearful of his life. So that becomes a reality for all men who sinned in Adam, as Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says. Not only that, Psalm 116:3 says, our lives became filled with distress, sorrow, anguish, agony, and finally death. So not only are we physically laboring and we need physical rest, but you know that your home sweet home is not always home sweet home. Home sweet home is when everybody's kumbaya happy. But when people start fighting and there's tension and they're slamming of the door and throwing and flying the dishes here and there, slamming the glass and whatever, crushing this and that, then there is no more home sweet home. It's nightmare, right? And then there's tension, fight, and even violence. Then it's not home sweet home anymore, because that's the reality of the sinner's life. However, because God had planned to give rest that is in him alone, he started doing his work according to his schedule by calling men to reveal himself to them. And he began by calling on a man named Abram. Now, Abram was living in his father's home when God called him. And God came and called him to go to a land that he would show him. So he told Abram, I'm going to show you land that I'm going to give to you. You don't know it. You don't know where it is. But you just listen to me and follow me. And Abram said, amen. Wow. He must have, either he was dumb or he was just a really nice guy. Actually, he was a man of faith. He believed in God and his promise. So even though he did not know where he was going, Hebrews 11:8 says that, he followed God's word. He obeyed God's word. So instead of living a comfortable life, restful life within the Father's land with all the things that he can have and enjoy, he left all that, but he took his wife and just basic things, and he went to a place where God showed. And that was the promised land that his descendants were promised to inherit later on. But while he was in the land of Canaan, the promised land, which, again, it's called promised land because it's promised for his descendants later on, he lived like a stranger in a foreign country living in tents. Let's go to Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. And what that passage continues to explain is that the descendants that come from Abraham, besides Isaac and Jacob, the people of Israel, that is, they all lived in tents. What are tents? Tents are mobile homes. You put up when you sleep, and then you put it down and you carry with you when you move. So they became people who were always on the go, moving around, meaning pilgrims. They're pilgrims seeking home. So they were moving and not settling because God promised them a land that is better than the land that they were known, they had known. So obviously that was the model that Abram set. First he was called Abram, but later Abraham, because he would become the father of many nations. And now it's the promise that he received and that he passed down to his descendants. And for that, for the promise to become fulfilled, he lived his life of obedience and lived like a stranger. Even if he lived in a land or in a town or city, he did not dwell there in the sense that he did not invest, he did not dream and plan, live for that land to settle down there forever, knowing that there is a better home waiting for him and his children. So that became his faith, and the people that came after him, according to God's promise and prophecy, down the generation, they became strangers in a foreign country that is not of their own. Genesis 15:13, God promised to Abraham. And by the time God sent Moses to the people, the descendants of Abraham, they had become slaves of this stranger's land. Which land was that? The land of Egypt, yes. And how long were they there for by the time Moses was sent in? For 430 years. So that was a long time that they had been. For four generations, they had been there. But God said to them through Moses, God has given your land to your ancestor Abraham, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And I'm here to take you there. So follow me. Follow the Lord and follow me, and we will go there. So after the 10 plagues, after the Passover, they follow Moses out of their slavery, out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea and entered the desert, which was where they dwelt for 40 years, and that life was no fun. Of course, slavery itself is just work for no and no rest. And desert life is also no rest because it is not a home sweet home kind of place. You're always on the go, and it's harsh environment to live in. However, they look forward to the promised land, and those who kept their faith and obeyed until the end entered. And how many was that? What? How many people left Egypt? About 2 million, 600,000 males. About 2 million, you add the young, old women and all the extras. You know, you do math, and most people agree. About 2 million people left on the Passover night, and they left Egypt. But after 40 years of wandering in the desert, it's like, you know, spinning cycle, and then you throw everything out, and then ta-da, what you have when you open the door is just two. But of course, there weren't just two people entering into the land of Canaan. There were new generation people following Joshua and Caleb into that land. What happened to the rest? They died. Why? They were hungry? They were thirsty? No, because they disobeyed. They complained and disobeyed and did not keep the faith until the end. Therefore, they all died in the desert, and then they did not go to the promised land. Now, not only that, during the time in the desert, God gave him the law that is also called the law of Moses. Altogether, the law of Moses, which is made up of many commandments. There were the Ten Commandments, but also 613 points to the law. But good part of them were regarding the Sabbath, the Sabbath. So here's the word Sabbath that I want to define quickly. Sabbath, let's look at Exodus 20 first, chapter 20. This is very important and heavy and perhaps difficult to understand word, but this is so important. So I want you to really, really pay attention today and decide how you're going to live for your soul. Chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Those of you who took Logos, this is fresh in your mind. Say amen if you remember it. Yes, Logos, you say eight. Good for you. All right. The Sabbath there, or Shabbat in Hebrew, means Saturday, right? Saturday in a calendar. And more specifically, the seventh day of the week. So you start from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So you end up on Saturday. So that's the seventh day of the week. But more precisely, it's a time period from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. So that 24-hour system a day time period is called the Sabbath. And it comes from the word Shabbat in Hebrew, and it comes from the verb Shabbat. And that means to seize, as I said in the beginning. Or shev, which means to sit or cease from work. So you're sitting, meaning you're no longer standing to work. Because the Hebrew understanding of standing is waiting, right, to work, attention. But when you sit is to no longer work. So that understanding of Shabbat, cease, rest, is in the context of work. So we have to sort of like suspend this idea of going on vacation, lying on the beach. This is my Shabbat. This is wrong, yeah? It's not that. This is why people get confused. I need to rest today. I'm so tired. So people didn't make it today because some of them are doing that because they misunderstand the word rest. When we think about the biblical implication about rest and understanding God being the Lord of rest, it's about ceasing from work. Right? Because why? The Lord sees from work. What work? The work of creation. Because God is the creator. Say amen if you believe God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. For how many days did he create? For 6 days. Genesis 1 says that. For 6 days he did the work of creating the heavens and the earth. He did not continue to do that, but on the seventh day, he rested. Right? He rested from the work of creating, but he blessed it and made it holy and entered his rest. So there are things that we need to remember. So from here, Exodus 28 there, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember and keep it holy. All together, remember and keep it holy. So what do you remember? Remember that the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. Okay, so that is what to remember. Second thing that they remember, the Jews who believe in Jehovah, the creator, they believe that Jehovah delivered them, their people, their ancestors, from their slavery in Egypt. So those two things they remember. The creator God, he sees his work after creating for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And then secondly, Jehovah, their Lord, delivered them. Okay, and then keep it holy. How did they keep it holy? They kept it holy by not breaking it. So let's go to Isaiah 58. 58, 13 to 14. If you keep your feet, go ahead. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there, it's telling us, besides what we read in Exodus 20, because Exodus 20 says, you shall do no work, right? Because the Lord sees work. You need to cease work. On the seventh day, you need to cease work. You, your son, your daughter, your servant, even your animals. All of them have to stop working. That's what Exodus 20 says. But more specifically, another aspect, keep your feet from breaking Sabbath. And honor the day by not going your own way. So how did they keep it holy? First, they did not work. The command is to not work, but rest, cease work, and do not go out, do not speak idle words, empty words, vain words, worldly words, unclean words, and so on. Do not engage in entertainment, pleasure, pleasurable things, fleshly pleasurable things like traveling, and do not desecrate the Sabbath. So Exodus 31, 14 to 17 also says about anyone who desecrates the Sabbath is to be put to death. Not my words. That's why I'm giving you the passage, so when you go home, you can look at it. So anyone who breaks the Sabbath is considered desecrating it, defiling it. Anyone who defiles the Sabbath, which is the holy day, they were what? Put to death. They were put to death. This is the Old Testament. Yeah. Yay, I'm not saying this. It's not my words. That's what the Bible said, not me. I'm not making it up. Yeah, so the Bible says that. So in the Old Testament, this is what they feared. So that's why a lot of regulations, and with the help of the Pharisees later on, more regulations were added about when the Sabbath started and what you can do and you cannot do on the Sabbath. So Sabbath, you cannot light the fire. You cannot put out the fire. You cannot cook. You cannot use like the fire to cook food. You cannot bend your back. You cannot sweat, Brian, right? You and I were in trouble because sweating means a sign of work. And if your neighbor sees you sweating, you've been working, you need to die. Yeah? So thank the Lord. We are free from that. But they were to also restrict the way they were walking, because again, walking many steps means you're working. So they even restricted like steps to 100. So their lives, the people's lives were miserable because of it. And even if they try hard to keep the Sabbath, they ended up desecrating it. And the result was, as God spoke through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God warned against them, you desecrate my Sabbaths. You did not obey to keep the Sabbath day holy. So on, and I will curse you. My wrath will be against you. So God was very angry that when men broke the Sabbath, he treated it as defiling him, insulting God, dishonoring God. So God being the holy God and the Sabbath being the holy day, anyone honoring and desecrating the holy day were considered as desecrating, doing things that are defiled against God or insulted God. To remind them of this, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the temple of Jerusalem. This is where they observed Sabbath. Leviticus 26:2 says they observed their Sabbaths and had shown reverence for the Lord's sanctuary. And Numbers 28:10, it talks about giving burnt offering for every Sabbath. In addition, regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So they gave offering. What does that mean? That the regular people would give offering. Who gave the offering then inside the sanctuary? If everyone was like at home going like this. Someone had to give the offering. Who did the work? The priest. So while all the people were resting from work, right? There were people working nonstop. And who were they? They were the priests. And where did they do this? In the sanctuary. Uh-huh. Some of you are making connections. I see where this is going. Yes, I'm going there. Yes. The only place that they were allowed to work and work hard, move and sweat, bend your backs, scratch the ground, whatever you do, light the fire, prat the fire, all of that was banned on Sabbath was allowed and considered not as sin, but honoring God, and that was inside the sanctuary by the priests. So you see the irony there, right? But that was the reminder that the people of Israel were given the place where the name Jehovah was. Now that was the important place called the holy place, the most holy place, and later when it was built as a temple of Jerusalem, looking at it, the Son of God coming in the name Yeshua said what? And made the Jews upset? Destroy this temple? So you can understand just breaking the Sabbath was considering defiling and insulting God and therefore put to death. Here's Yeshua, man in the eyes of other men, going, destroy this temple. OMG, you're asking for it. No wonder the Jews got upset. Not only upset, but the priests conspired to kill him in the end because of what he said about the temple. But what was he talking about? He was referring to the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. He was saying that through his death, he will put end to the Sabbath day commanded by Jehovah in the name of Jehovah to the people of Israel. And through his resurrection, he would give the rest that is perfect and eternal for not just the Jews, but to the souls of all men. Hallelujah! That's why he said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. What am I going to give you? He said, I will give you. You don't know? I will give you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Say amen if you're weary and burdened. Why? Because I carry packages of stuff every day. That's my job. I move boxes. I move things from point A to point B. That's not what that's about. Weary and burdened. People's lives are weary and burdened because of the law and because of what the law defined as sin. And they were convicted as sinners and they were fearful of their lives. They had to honor God in fear. And Romans 8 says that the law that the people of Israel receive is considered as a spirit of servant to fear. So in fear, they obey the law. In fear, they obey the Sabbath. In fear, they quote unquote rested. But you realize that rest wasn't really rest. It was in fear they did this. But here was Yeshua coming. I'm going to fulfill what the Sabbath is about, what the temple is about, and put an end to the Sabbath command that was given in the name Jehovah only for the people of Israel. And I'm going to give you the rest that is perfect, that is eternal, and that is for your soul. Hallelujah! Because he had come as the Son of Man to reveal himself as the one who is greater than the temple. Go to Matthew 12 together. Matthew 12:3-8. Now here, just give you context, is that when Matthew 12 there, before we read, the Jews had been following, the Pharisees, the priests, they were following Yeshua because they did not mind his signs, his performing miracles, but they mind about what he said and what he did on Sabbaths. What did Yeshua do on Sabbath that got him in trouble? He, quote unquote, worked, which was healing. Because much of his work was healing. And not only did he heal himself, but he also caused other people to partake in that healing process. Good example is when he healed the paralytic man in John 5. And he told him, paralytic meaning he was carried on a cot and he couldn't move. But the mat he was lying on. And Yeshua said, get up, right? Get up and what did he say? Pick up your mat and walk. So what Sabbath rule? Picking up, bending your back. What's this? Work. So not only was Yeshua himself breaking Sabbath by healing. He was making this man, even though he's a poor man and he wants healing, by telling him. Because you wonder, like some people, Jesus said, you're healed. Your faith has healed, right? Healed you. But this man, well knowing what day this is, what day was that when he told them to do that? It was on Sabbath day. He told them to pick up your mat and walk. So he's saying, well knowing what other people are hearing and seeing, break Sabbath. I'm breaking Sabbath and you're breaking Sabbath. So if he is the Son of God, why would he do things that was against what God commanded the people? You have to wonder, right? Because he had other intention to reveal that he's greater than Sabbath, greater than the temple. So he did that. But also in John 9, he healed a man who was born blind. And that was also done on Sabbath. So the Jews are very angry. Not only that, his follower, his entourage, the 12 disciples who follow Yeshua, one day they were walking through the field and they were hungry. And then they didn't have any food with them, so they picked grains. Picking grains, picking and crushing. What's this? Working. Even though they were hungry, they were doing this. And the Jews, I don't know how they saw them, but maybe binoculars, they were following. It's like, oh, you are breaking. Not only are you breaking, but you're making your men also break. So they were accusing him. They're waiting, just waiting and waiting for the moment. And how come you let your disciples, you do this and your disciples do this too, breaking Sabbath? Now, in response, this is what Yeshua said. Verse 3. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. So now that, again, is historical background where David King, when he was being chased by his own son and he was on the run and was fighting against his men and so on. His men, he and his fighters, they were hungry. So they went into the house of God, which was not temple yet, but this is where the Lord was considered to be in. The ark was, and they ate the showbread. Those of you who were here last night, you saw the drawing, right? The showbread, that's not for people to be like, I'm hungry, take it to go. That's not a countertop for people, but it was to be given to God, symbolically, spiritually, but the priests ate that. So that was off limits for regular people. But David and when these men went in, they ate it and nothing happened to them because it was allowed, it was granted for them. So that's what Yeshua is saying. Don't you know that? Because they know their history very well. And he continued, verse 5. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? That's what we talked about. The priests are working all the time on Sabbath, but they're good. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Who is greater than the temple? The one who said, destroy the temple and I'll raise it again. This is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Hallelujah. He's saying that you are bound by the laws of Sabbath and you honor the day, the law, as if it's God, and you police each other, police one another, make each other's lives burden and weary. But remember what that is for. That is for you to honor God, because God is the one who's above all. God is the one who can give you rest. And I am the one who has come in the flesh. I am God, the God who came as man, the Son of Man, who will give you rest. Hallelujah. As John 1:1-14 says, he's the Word in the beginning. The Word in the beginning. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what is it saying in verse 3? Who made the world? The Word. The Word who was with God in the beginning made the world. That's what it says. But in Genesis 1, it says God made the world. Yes, but the Word was God. Huh? Yes, God made the world. But specifically, the Word who was with him in eternity made the world. With him, in him, through him. He is the maker of the world. So the Word who made the world was with God in the beginning, and he is God in his nature and his essence. But at that moment, he doesn't have body, he doesn't have form, but he became a body in verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So what John is saying is the word became flesh. God became flesh altogether. The word became flesh. God became flesh. God became man. Even though that man was from the beginning as the word and made the world. Hallelujah. No one knew this. But he came as man to die. The reason why the God who is spirit, who was from the beginning, who made the world, who has no need, no such thing as suffering or death, became flesh. The part of God, not the entire of God, but part of God, known as the Word, became flesh. And the purpose was for him to suffer and die. Only through that, the will of the Father would be achieved. That's why when he went to the cross, he did not resist it. He did not perform miracles. He did not do any magic, call on angels to stop the death, stop the crucifixion. But he went willingly, as John 10, 17, 18 indicates. But when he died, what did he say? It is finished. He said it is finished because it was the moment he was finishing the schedule of his suffering, schedule of his pilgrimage. Talking about pilgrimage. People who are always traveling. And that the word pilgrimage, the concept of pilgrimage, comes from the Jews. And then, of course, then the Muslims also say that too. They're like, oh, no, you know, we have pilgrimage too, right? So they make their way back to where they come from. So pilgrimage, Yeshua, when he died in the flesh, was the moment he was putting an end, putting like the punctuation mark period to end the sentence, like ending, you know, that period. So finishing the schedule of his pilgrimage in Hades, in Ho Hades, this universe. The reason why the word became flesh was for him to die. So through his death, he would reveal that the Father alone is the Lord of rest. That when he died, he was longing for rest for his soul as well. That's why when he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he said to the disciples, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You guys all have homes. You have families. And people read this and go, oh, Jesus was so sad. Poor guy. How come he didn't have a home? I mean, he had a home in Nazareth or whatever, right? Why didn't he go back with Mary and the brothers and sisters? That's not what he meant. He's meaning that this whole universe, not just earth, not just Israel, but whole universe. No, actually the flesh. His time on earth in the flesh was time of suffering for him. The fact that God became God, the God who is eternal, who is without sin, who knows no sin, knows no death, became flesh, knowing what's waiting for him, which is death. And death as a result of becoming sin on behalf of men. He was suffering in torment, and he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait until he can go to the Father, the Lord of rest. And that's why it says in Psalm 116:3, in the pangs of Sheol, in ESV it says Sheol, and NIV says grave, but the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, the pangs. I suffered distress and anguish. I feel the pains and the torment by being in this place called Sheol, Hades. It made me distressed and anguish. That was the moment he became flesh, and that flesh died on the cross, but it was the moment that he would give up his spirit in the hands of the Father so that the Father would give him eternal rest. Hallelujah! And by doing so in his obedience, he condemned the disobedient one, the origin of sin, the devil, who kidnapped the spirit of all men and made them restless wanderers under the power of death. Yeshua, by crushing his power, he released all men. And through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood, which was made a new and living way open for us, so that his word of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, meaning through his torn flesh, he shed his blood, paved the new and living way, so that souls of all men, any man, can walk on it and go and enter into the eternal rest in the Father's house. Hallelujah! That's what he accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Men may call it as a mistake or failure on the part of Jesus, but it was all according to the schedule of God. After he died, in 3 days, the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath is which day? Saturday. Sabbath is Saturday. Shabbat, Saturday. So he died on a Friday. So day one, day two, Saturday, and the third day, the day after. Which day is that in calendar? Sunday. In the morning, Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week. So the day after Sabbath, the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb to wash his body, which was their tradition to do for the dead, to respect the dead. But they had seen the stone rolled away, and the body of Yeshua was nowhere to be found. But the angel who was there said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen. He has resurrected. Hallelujah." And which day did this happen? On Saturday? No, on Sunday, called the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. This was the day in which he rose from the grave. Friday, when he died on the cross, was when he finished his work. What was the work of Yeshua? That work that he came to do was not creating the world, because creating the world was already taught and followed on in the Old Testament, the Creator God, by observing the Saturday, Sabbath. But Yeshua, the Son of God, coming in the name of the Father, Yeshua, the work that he did to death was the work of redeeming the souls of all men. Hallelujah! So while Sabbath is the seventh day when the Creator finished his work, ceased his work, and entered his rest, the Lord's Day is the day that is the day after the eighth day. Seventh day and eighth day. In other words, the first day of the week, Sunday, is the day in which the Redeemer God finished his work and enter his rest. Do you believe that? You understand? Local students, you're getting really good review here. Yes? So the Creator God finished his work, creating the world by resting on the seventh day. But the Redeemer God, who died on Friday, his rest did not begin until his resurrection. Through his resurrection, he began his rest. And of course, when he ascended to heaven, he entered the Father's house, where he sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God. On his body are the marks of his suffering and his death that he will bear forever and ever, to remind us, for him to sit down in the place of eternal perfect rest, he had to suffer and die. Do you understand? If it were easy for him to get, he did not have to die. He did not have to go to the cross. And same goes for those who follow him. Without works, without suffering, forget about going to the place of rest. Not my words. Look at the life of Jesus. That's why we do not believe the cross, but we believe in the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that you must suffer and die, work along the way to deserve, to receive the repayment of the eternal perfect rest. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us who came in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you have called in the name Yeshua and been saved. You have been then given the promise of eternal rest. Do you believe that? The promise. I highlight that. I want you to highlight that in your mind. The promise. You have not entered eternal rest yet. The promise. Let's go to Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Let's pause for a second. Hebrews talks a lot about the history of Israel, the law of Israel, the law of the Old Testament. However, it's not written for the people of the Old Testament. This was written in the New Testament, as you can see. The writer is speaking to not unbelievers, but whom? Christians. Christians at the time of the writing, and Christians today. Do you believe that? Yes? The scripture is God-breathed. It's all spiritual. This is the message for us today as well. And the message is this. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, is that true? Yes? Yes, it's true. And the warning is this. Be careful that you don't fall short of it. You can lose the promise, in other words. There is promise, and there's the fulfillment of promise. Because the promise has not been fulfilled, you have a risk of losing it. Does that make sense to you so far? Yes? Continue. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have been believed enter their rest, just as God has said, so I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again said a certain day, calling it today. And a long time later, he spoke through David and was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, this writer is most likely Paul saying to the churches, to Christians then and today, do not harden your hearts when you hear the word. Not like, why are you telling me what to do? Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. I don't want to be criticized. I don't want to be rebuked. I'm all right. Don't be so righteous or self-righteous. When you hear the word, soften your heart and be open and repent. Repentance is reflection and response to the word, the right way, the biblical way. And say, I want to correct my ways. I want to change so that I can finally enter the rest. The repeated theme is obedience. Faith is obedience. And if you obey, 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 then you can enter the rest. But anyone who disobeys will fall short of it, as we have seen in the time of Moses in the desert. Do you understand? So this is why we need to know the Old Testament always, because it's sort of looking in the mirror, and then now we're looking at the real thing. So that is a reflection, saying, learn from the lesson of the time of Moses, of the people of Israel. What happened to them? They disobeyed. They began the journey with, hallelujah, good, we're free from the Egyptians, no more slaves. But then, this is hard. Why do we have to keep going this way? Is this the only way? I want to go back. That was much easier. I had the meat, the barbecue, the kebabs, you know, the garlic, the cucumbers. I like that. I want to go back. I don't care if I'm a slave. I don't like this. This is worse. So anyone who insisted on that, they were struck dead in the desert. So that's the lesson. You have a promise, but the promise has not been fulfilled. So be careful. When it's called this day and you hear his voice, do not harden your heart and correct yourself, change yourself, so that now you continue to follow his voice and live for your soul for the rest of your soul. Hallelujah. But while we are on earth, while we are still wandering in this world like a stranger, like strangers living in tents, even if we may call it home and we have a house, apartment, wherever we live, this is not our permanent place. We are in transit. Where is our home? Where is our home, folks? Father's house. The Father's house is where there is rest, where there is welcoming, where there is embrace, where there is peace, where there's no more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more shame, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death. That is the only place where the perfect eternal rest is. How many of you want to go there? Say amen. I want to go there. I want to go there. This life, a physical life, yes, not only do we struggle against our own sin and against the world and resisting temptation of the world. Why do we have to live like this? Why do we have to go to church every Sunday? So what? Once in a while, I miss it. My boss called me, so I had to go. We're not living in the Old Testament anymore, right? You're right, we're not. And that's why we don't do it out of fear. We do it out of love and out of faith, because we have a home waiting for us. Until then, we have to keep the same heart. Remember the Lord's Day. We don't keep Saturday, but we remember the Lord's Day, the day in which the Redeemer God, Yeshua, resurrected and enter his rest. Because my hope is to enter the rest where he is. I need to observe. I need to keep it holy. Remember this day and keep it holy. Amen? And the way I keep it holy is the same way as the Old Testament, because that's what's indicating the heart of those who are Sabbath keepers, Sabbath-minded people. rest-minded people. And that rest is for the soul that I am, not my physical being. So even if my body says, I want to sleep in a little bit today, I want to work extra hours to make extra cash today, I have to give that up. And then I have to say, I honor you on this day because my hope is in the rest in the Father's house. And I don't do it in bed. I don't do it out on the beach or in the woods. I do it by coming as members of the body of Christ whose head is the name Yeshua, because this is the home away home for my soul. Hallelujah. Same. How many of you really believe that the church is the home away home for your soul? Do you know home away from home? If you don't even know, forget it. So anybody who goes on business trip, long-term business trip, you know, they have like this home suite, whatever, you know, like every hotel, big chains, they have like a home something, their homes there or something like that. So they have long stay and Holiday Inn doesn't look like a home, but they sort of like look, make it look like home. It still looks like a hotel to me. But anyway, it's like very generic carpet and, you know, sofa and stuff, but they try to make it quote unquote homey. So when you're there for like 3-month project, 6-month project, or a yearly project, you're there, you're missing home. You could be Skyping home. But because the environment is a little more comfortable than your regular hotel, that you feel more like home. But you know, in reality, there's real home waiting for you. Church is the home away from home for my soul. Until I get to heaven, this is the place where my soul finds rest. So how do we begin the week? Instead of resting and working and doing things for the flesh, I choose to cut that all out, resist the temptation, and say no. If I say no to my boss who's calling me, he's going to fire me. What do you think I'm going to say? So be it. So be it. Amen? Are you going to give me a job? No, your father's going to give you a job. I'll help you. I'll help you pray for the Father to give you a job. Amen? You need to experience that. Do you know how many people, I can't even count it with my hands, how many people have experienced that? The first hurdle as a Christian is keeping the Sabbath perfectly, keeping the Lord's Day perfectly. Because hallelujah, you go retreat and Zoe was so good. And the first thing right away, you're coming next week, right? I am. You can't work on Sunday. I can't? No, you can't, because you have to keep the Lord's Day. I have to? Oh, man. Then thinking like, oh my God. But other churches, nobody says anything. I just go and not show up. Nobody says, that's the problem. Even if you drop dead, nobody says anything. Because they don't even know your name. Do you know how many churches are like that? God bless you, God bless you. They don't even know your name. They don't know where you live. They don't know what you are about, where you are. They don't care because it's so big and they're comfortable with the fact that in big group they worship God and that's it. Worship God is fine, but what does that mean? How are you living your life as a worshiper? Every day of the week called this day. Today is the day that I live for the rest of my, the rest, eternal rest for my soul. Hallelujah. And by the Holy Spirit, then every effort has to be given in gathering on the Lord's Day. But besides the Lord's Day, I have to gather. Some people say, don't tell me what to do. And only time I'm going to give to church is the Lord's Day. They say it like they're giving, doing me a favor. I'm like, you know, I don't get commission if you show up on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. But they're like, don't tell me what to do. This is where the line is drawn. Okay, but that's your loss. It's your loss. My job is, I'm a sideline coach. I'm like running with you. Like, go, 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 go. I'm running with you. And I'm also doing it for my own soul. I'm not benefiting. I'm not getting paid. I'm not feeling more egotistical because people obey and come on those days. No. Hebrews 10:25 says, as you see the day approaching, gather all the more. Gather into the body of Christ all the more. Amen. So who are you to say, I'm coming on Friday, but I'm not coming on Saturday. I'm coming on Sunday, but I can't come on Tuesday. Don't say that to me. Say that to God. Imagine saying it to God. But they are so fearless, like, don't tell me. They think that it's all about people. Where is God, the Lord of rest, Yeshua? Would you ever say that to him with his marks on his body on the throne? I suffered and died for my rest. If you want to have my rest, take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle. My yoke is light, my yoke is easy. Follow my footsteps, and you will be where I am forever. Gather to worship, put every effort to gather into the gathering in his name. We also must pray, pray, pray. Praying is work for the body. It is fighting against free will. My body says, I don't want to do it, but I must do it because this is the way I work now, so that in that day I can rest forever. I also preach. All the reason why I'm preaching, even if there's no fruit right away, I need to do it. He commanded me, but it's the work that's been given to me so that I may bear fruit, that I may bear fruit of rest in that day. I also must serve while I'm in the flesh, and I also must give dedication, devotion while I'm in the flesh in the world. So those people who are only showing up once in a while on Sunday or just on Sunday, you're already missing out. Missing out. Again, not about me. I'm not taking attendance. But this is what the word says. You want rest? You got to follow the footsteps of Yeshua. That's it. And we obey, obey, obey until the end, in spite of temptation, tribulation, hardship, poverty, persecution, weariness, boredom. Oh my God, it's the same old, same old, same old. The COJ is the same. I've been gone for 6 months. I come back. You guys are doing the same thing. Yes, what do you expect? This life is same old, same old. Right? 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 I mean, am I speaking some other language? I think you are like chuckling because you agree with me. Why is there a shock? Why is there a shock? This life, didn't Solomon say nothing new is under the sun? This is what life is about. But we have a hope. We have a hope to enter the eternal perfect rest when he comes back. Until then, we must press on. Amen. Amen. This world is like a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. The physical life itself is burdensome, but spiritual life, all the more. And you go with the church schedule, oh my God, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. Yes, we have to obey. It's hardship. But on top of that, you know, leading and pastoring, all the more. I'm trying to obey for myself, but I realize a lot of this work is involving other people's work. So making them work and then helping them work. And then get their troubles as my work. You know what I'm saying? So-and-so lost job. Okay, I gotta pray. Okay, so-and-so got sick. I gotta pray. They're suffering. They're having some trouble. I have to pray. So I have to counsel. I have to pray. I have to explain. I have to encourage. I have to put up an encouraging face. Perhaps sometimes I'll be like, you know what? Just come with me. And let's just duke it out today. Yeah. Once in a while I get that, but I can't do that because I have to show the love of Christ and compassion and patience. Yes, I have to. I have to bear and grin. Some people, their faces just come to me and I say, this is what? Like, they have this. Yeah, I'm telling you. I'm not talking about newcomers, like deacons or leaders too. They get upset like, what did you say? Like, what am I supposed to do? What? You told me to do what? It's like, yeah, I just said. Next morning, Lord, that face, you know, right, Lord? Yes, it's my cross. The cross I need to bear, the suffering. I say sometimes, I'm like, why do I have to do this? And I look at Pastor Kang. I remember her words. And I remember I was in Europe and I was having a hard time. I mean, every time is a challenge, I remember. And I was having a hard time in one particular time. And I was sobbing and I was so upset. And people are all turning again. And that one meeting, never been there. And it was just a recruiting problem. And half of them left. They got so upset about what I was saying about the incarnation of the word and blah, blah, blah. Like, we're leaving. Blah, you know, we don't even know where you come from and what you're saying. And blah. So they leave. And other people stayed who they were very blessed. But that night I was so upset. But I couldn't be like, what? I couldn't do that. And I go into a room, and I'm calling. There's no Wi-Fi, but I call the phone. I was like, oh my God, I can't believe I'm using my minutes for this. But I had to vent, so I had to call Pastor Kang, and I told her what's happening. She's like, mm-hmm, I understand. Oh, my God, they did that? Mm-hmm, and she's listening. So, and then she said to me at the end, she said, but you know, they didn't beat you up. No, they didn't put you in chains. They didn't flog you. They didn't even spit at your face. They didn't nail you to the cross. They didn't kill you. I said, you're right. Even Apostle Paul endured all that as man like me. And he overcame. And he is the one who wrote so much of the word that we are living by today. We have a promise to enter eternal rest. whatever hardship may come in my life, I have nothing to complain about. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We look to the cross and we look to the one who is seated on the throne, who suffered and died, torn, broken, spilled out on the cross, and was seated on the throne to enjoy that eternal perfect rest forever. I look to him. We look to him. He will not disappoint us. He will not fail us. In that day, he will surely bring us into his house. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Close your eyes. Perhaps you are going through some hardship in your life now. Financial, social, health problem, persecution, temptation. Do understand now, after hearing the word, that all those things that you have been going through or you are going through are the ways in which the Father in heaven is urging you to return to him. He is saying, hurry, hurry home. Keep your eyes on the prize. Never lose your heart, for I have overcome. Follow my footsteps. Take my yoke and learn from me. It is light, it is easy, and you will surely enter the perfect rest with me. So let us long, be overwhelmed in our hearts with the desire to have that rest for my soul. Until then, whatever word that is given through my home, away from home, the church, the body of Christ, that we would obey, 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 obey. Let's raise our hands to heaven and call on his name, Yeshua. Yeshua.